Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. Let's stand together as we read this passage of Scripture. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and goodness. Lord, thank you for the freeing power of the gospel message. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word that reveals to us, for those who are in Christ, who have trusted in Christ, that we have been set free from sin and that sin is no longer master over us. And Lord, that we can walk in that freedom that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts and minds this morning and that you will help us, Lord, to more and more not just know the truth, but to know the truth in reality to our own struggle with sin. And in this life, the struggle that we have with sin until that day, that glorious day, in which our Lord Jesus will come back and we will no longer have to deal with sin because it will be ultimately dealt with. So, Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel message and the great hope that we have. And, Lord, we just pray that you will help us, empower us to live a kind of life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we've been looking through this passage of Scripture. The thing that struck me this week is, as I was preparing for this, is that everyone in this room is a slave. We don't think of ourselves like that, though, do we? But everyone in this room is a slave. You are either a slave of sin or you are a slave of righteousness. Those are the only two options that Paul gives us. If we go through this passage of Scripture, there's only two. There's not somewhere in the middle for those people who really aren't that bad and haven't killed anybody. And with people over here that are just really super holy and got their act together. That's not what we're talking about. Paul says, again, it goes back to the idea of realms and our association with our connection in the old man to Adam, or in our connection and association with that new man, Christ, and who we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we have been set free from sin. Because Paul says in verse 7, he says, "For he who has died is free from sin." And then in verse 14 again, "Sin shall not be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace." You know, the thing that as I realized this week and just again had opportunity to think about it was, you know, I don't think we really put our lives in that perspective where we really consider that we might be living our lives as if we're slaves to sin. You know, I think that oftentimes we think that sin is just kind of like a little pet. We play with it for a while and then we kind of put it away. And we can we're kind of in control. We're the ones who go get the pet, play with it, put it away. But it's not like that at all. It might seem like that to us, but in reality, that pet is a monster. And it desires to destroy our lives. It gives us the illusion that we're in control. That we can do it or not do it at will. But that's a deception. That's the deceptiveness of sin. Paul says we're either a slave of sin or we're a slave of righteousness. There are only two choices. And for those who maybe have not come to Christ, you know, they have the reality, you know, and I probably even said this before I was a believer. You know, I don't want to become a Christian because, you know, I don't want to be burdened with all that stuff. You know, I don't want to have to go to church and do all those things. I like living my life free and being able to do whatever I want. And again, that's the deception that sin presents to us, that Satan presents to us, is that somehow the unbeliever is free to do whatever he wants. And he's not in slavery, but he is. And that's what we see here. And that's what Paul sets out so clearly for us. But again, this particular passage of Scripture is introduced like the previous section that we looked at in verses 1 through 14 with the question, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And you can see the similarities between this verse and verse 1, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Can you see the connection there? There are a few differences in it, a little bit of difference. And in verse 1, Paul says, shall we continue in sin in the present tense? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we just sin and sin and sin so that God can give us all kinds of grace, and the more grace that He gives us, He gets the glory? And he says, may it never be. And then that's what he dealt with in particular verses 1 through 14. That's what that deals with. But then he goes on to say, in verse 1, it says, are we to continue in sin so that, with the purpose statement, that either or demonstrates either purpose or result, so that grace may abound? Is that the intention? We sin and sin and sin so that grace may abound. Here, in verse 15, it's introduced, what then shall we sin? Aorist tense. And many bring out that there's a distinction here that Paul is making with the continual habitual lifestyle of sinning so that grace may abound. And here, maybe just thinking, well, what if I just sin? Maybe not all the time, but just sin. You know, I don't really make it part that characterizes my lifestyle, but whatever it might be. It could be that he's not really making much of a distinction here, that there's really not that much difference in what he's saying here. But it could be that in light of what Paul has said in verses 1 through 14, he comes to the point now and says, well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law? Here he's giving the reason why he's thinking we should sin. It's not looking so much at the purpose or the result, but the reason. Because we're not under law, but under grace. And we looked at that verse last week, and that's what Paul is saying in verse 14. He says, sin shall not be your master, and the reason it shall not be your master is because you are not under law, but under grace. And we looked at that a little bit, and we saw that the whole circumstance now, it introduces another question. This is when you thought Paul dealt with the whole question already. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How can we who died to sin continue to live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And he goes on to describe our union with Christ. Here, he has to go back then and deal with this issue that he said, what shall we say then? Or what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And again, may it never be. Emphatic, the most emphatic language he can use here to say, God forbid, the King James language says. And one message I heard that was an older gentleman. He says, heavens no! It's reminded me of my grandma or somebody, you know. That was. But that brings out the intent. No, may it never be. Do you not know? Again, going to knowledge now. This idea of slavery brings it out. But the whole issue, again, goes back to the fact that Paul's introduced this idea of not being under law. And his anticipating his opposition is coming to him and to say, look, don't you know that if you take the law away from Christians, that you're going to have chaos? They're going to be sinning. They're going to be doing all kinds of stuff. They're going to be running. And literally, all hell is going to break loose. Because there's no restraint. The law, as their reasoning would be, the law restrains it. The law keeps people from sinning. But Paul says, the law doesn't keep people from sinning. If anything, the law intensifies sin. And we looked at that a number of places. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, as we look at it, he says, in verses 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, again, for the purpose, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In 5:20, it says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In chapter 7, and we'll get to this, in verses 7 through 12, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. But on the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from law, sin is dead. So Paul is saying, the law doesn't keep you from sinning. The law only intensifies in your own heart and mind the fact that you are a sinner. And that you deserve condemnation. But the good news of the gospel is, again, as we saw, we're not under law but under grace, is that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law. He did the very thing that you and I are totally incapable of doing. He fulfilled the law. And that's where we see that because he has done that, there's no condemnation in verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why isn't there any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Verse 2 tells us. For, or because, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh for the purpose now, His purpose statement of verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So therefore, we're not under law. We're under grace. But for those who, again, are worried about the fact that, oh, you take that law away and you know, they're just going to do whatever they want. They're going to sin and sin and sin and it's just going to be ridiculous. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this whole idea, and again, understanding the true intention of grace. As Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. So Paul is saying, even though when he goes to reach Gentiles, he lives as though he's not under the law, but he acknowledges the truth that though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So we understand here, by Paul's teaching and consistent looking at what Paul is teaching, he's not teaching that because we're not under the law but under grace, that means that we're going to go and live a licentious lifestyle and live however we want and sin and be bold in our sinning. He says again, may it never be. May it never be. And now he gives us the reason why that is inconsistent type of thought or lifestyle with the Christian life. He says, do you not know? Paul is going to now put forth a fundamental principle that is widely recognized as true with the illustration of slavery. And all that he's coming to are going to say, as Paul sets this illustration before them of slavery, they're going to say, yeah, what he's saying, this original statement that he's making here is true. And because then they will be able to acknowledge the truthfulness of this statement in verse 16, then Paul is going to show them the implications of that for the Christian life. When he says, when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are a slave. You are slave of the one whom you obey. And they will all say, yes, that's true. That's a true statement. I can agree with you on that, Paul. And then he's going to draw out the implications. When you present yourselves, again, Paul uses this word, and it should bring your attention back to what we looked at in verse 13 when Paul's talking about go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, it has the idea of one who would go to the offering, to make an offering and to present the offering before the Lord or before their God, to make that presentation before them. Paul's saying, make sure that when you present the members of your body, you're not presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but you are presenting the members of your body as alive from the dead, as instruments for righteousness to God. And so he brings us out again. Now he's saying, but when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, and everybody knows that a slave who presents himself as a slave to a master must obey his master. A slave has no individual rights of himself. A slave doesn't go to work for himself. A slave works for his master. He's in bondage in that sense. He doesn't have the ability to do whatever he wants. He's obligated to obey the one he serves or the one to whom he presents himself. And he says, you are a slave, in verse 16, the second part, when you present yourselves to someone, a slave for obedience, you are a slave of the one whom you obey. And Jesus brought out the same principle when he talked in John chapter 8, when he said, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And brings us out this principle again. And Jesus also in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth in that context. So, again, the idea of two masters. You can't have two masters. You can only have one master. And that's the principle that he's establishing here. You are a slave of the one whom you obey. He's either establishing the principle that by who we obey, we reveal the condition, it reveals a condition of slavery, or he's talking about the idea when we obey, our obedience leads to a condition of slavery. And there's just a little subtle difference there. Is our obedience to sin just revealing that we're slaves, or is our obedience to sin bringing us to slavery? And the answer is yes. Both of those. You are a slave of the one whom you obey. And the two options. He doesn't give us any more than two options. He says, either you're a slave of sin unto death, or you're a slave or of obedience unto righteousness, or resulting in righteousness. Those are the two options. Again, sin here is personified as a master. We saw that last week. Sin isn't this kind of abstract thing out there. Is personified by Paul and saying, like he did it, like Moses in Genesis said, sin desires to have you. But you must master it. You must master it. So here we either slaves of sin, which results in death, or we are slaves of obedience, which results in righteousness or unto righteousness. The idea here of sin resulting in death or sin unto death. Death has, again, the idea of that separation from God. It alienates us from our relationship with God, but ultimately here, it also will relate into that eternal separation in hell. That suffering, the condemnation that we will have for those who are outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Him, the suffering of eternal flames. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 is where I'm going, but I'll read verses 6 through 9. It says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." You know, do you ever think about hell? Do you ever think about that death and the sense, ultimate sense of hell? Do you ever think of what it might be like that on the day of judgment, what it would be like to hear those words and to realize life is over and you don't get a second chance and hell is where you're headed? You think about that. You think about that. It's over. It's over. There are no more opportunities. Eternal separation. No hope. No life. Only pain and suffering. And darkness. I'm thinking, for many, that could happen today. We don't know when that day will be. But for me, as you think about that, or even think about, you know, when Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, when people come up and say, "Lord, Lord, did I do all these wonderful things for you?" And He says to them, "Away from me, I never knew you." And you think, wow, what a tragedy. But He's saying here, that's the result. Either you are a slave of sin, which results in that kind of death, that kind of separation, or you are a slave of obedience unto righteousness or resulting in righteousness. Now, it's kind of strange, the words that He's using here, because I would think that He would say either of sin resulting in death, or you're a slave of God or of righteousness resulting in life. But He doesn't say that. He says, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. And again, He sees obedience here as again, personified that you are a slave of obedience resulting in righteousness. Now, I think that Paul's concern here, again, in bringing this idea, is emphasizing this idea of obedience, is to emphasize the truth that Paul here is concerned with behavior, that obedience is key to the Christian life. And so, with this emphasis that we see here, I just don't understand how people can say, "I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, but it doesn't really matter how I live. Because I'm going to be saved. Once saved, always saved. I prayed the prayer. I walked the aisle. I did what I needed to do. I'm saved. But I can go out and live however I want." Paul says, no, you can't. You're a slave. You're a slave. You either are a slave of sin, which leads to death, or you are a slave of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And as a slave, you are not your own. You belong to someone else. And here, he's bringing out the idea of obedience, emphasizing the fact that the characteristic of the Christian life is obedience. It is obedience resulting in righteousness, the kind of life that is pleasing to God. The choices that we make, the decisions that we make in our everyday life, again, are revealing something about us and who we're serving and ultimately where we're headed, either unto death or unto righteousness. Those are the only two choices. Those are the only two paths. But then Paul breaks out into thanksgiving when he says, "But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart." Once you were slaves of sin, you became obedient to the heart. Notice here, first of all, that Paul is now emphasizing the sovereignty of God in salvation. He doesn't say, "But thanks be because you Roman Christians figured it out and got it all together and you just mustered up the willpower and the strength to do what is right and to head down the right path on your own. Praise you Roman people for doing that." No, he says, "Praise be to God." He gives the thanks and praise where it belongs, to the sovereignty of God. And he says that though you were slaves to sin, past tense, that was the lifestyle that characterized your life. You were slaves of sin. You were in bondage of sin. But now you became obedient from the heart. You became obedient from the heart. At the time of conversion, Paul brings out this decisive break, this decisive deliverance that takes place here when we believe the gospel, the rescue that takes place through Jesus Christ. You became obedient from the heart. And again, emphasizing the characteristic of faith and trust as obedience here. Obedience. And as the reformers used to say, salvation is by grace alone and faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, but it is not in a faith that is alone. Faith will manifest itself in obedience and works, as James chapter 2 talks about. But again, we see this transfer that takes place here, that we have been transferred from slavery, from one slave, from one master, to that of another. We became obedient from the heart. And again, as the idea of the Colossians chapter 1 passage that I've been referring to the last few weeks. It says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, let's go all the way, let's see here. We'll go up to 18. It says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Okay. You were slaves of sin, past tense, but you became obedient from the heart. Again, underscores the idea that we are in submission now to a new master, that Jesus Christ is our new master. And here, then, he goes on to say that we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed or delivered. This word "form" here, again, has the idea it's a type. It's a pattern. And it has the idea of an oppression made by a blow. And I use this illustration before. I used to weld in a factory, and it used to be a metal factory, and we had dies, and you would put the metal into the die, and you would push the buttons, and it would come down and press it, and you'd come out, and whatever your metal went through, it came out looking exactly like it was supposed to because it had been pushed into a die or punched into a die. and it had the perfect shape of the die. That was the pattern. That was the type. That was the mold. And Paul is saying here that you became obedient from the heart to that form or pattern of teaching to which you were committed or, again, delivered. And this teaching that is referred to here, again, has the idea of Paul's teaching to them, the apostolic teaching that has come down to them, the message of the gospel, the power of the Word of God. They became obedient from their heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed or delivered. There's something subtle that goes on here, is that Paul uses this word as a form that was delivered or handed over. And oftentimes what he says is, this teaching which I delivered unto you. He doesn't say that here. He says it like that in places like 1 Corinthians 11:2, 11:23, and 15:3, when he's talking to them about a common teaching that he's giving to them. He says, I've delivered over to you that which on the Lord Jesus on a night in which we betrayed, and passages like that. But here, it is not the teaching that is handed down to believers, but it is the believers that are handed over to the teaching. That's the idea. The New American Standard, I think, doesn't grasp it very well here. The idea is that to that form of teaching to which you were delivered. And again, it has the idea that we have a new master. We are obligated to submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God, to that form of teaching to which we were delivered. And as Douglas Moo brings out, he says, becoming a Christian means being placed under the authority of Christian teaching, that expression of God's will for the New Testament believers. And so again, it's something that we are to submit ourselves to. It has authority over us. Not something that, again, here is not his point that he's delivered it to us and we have it and we can read it and we have it. But no, it's what we have been delivered to, and therefore we are obligated to submit ourselves to its authority and to obey it. We don't have a choice. And then he goes on in verse 18. After he emphasizes this being delivered over to the teaching, the form of teaching, which is the Word of God. In verse 18 it says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Again, this idea of having been freed from sin is aorist passive. What that means is it happened in the past, and it happened to us. We didn't free ourselves. We were freed from sin. And this whole idea now for Paul talks about freedom here is kind of a, you think, wait a minute, are we free or are we slaves? You know, even as Christians, we've been set free from sin, but Paul's been saying we're slaves of righteousness. And we'll say we're slaves of righteousness. So which is it? Are we free or are we slaves? And again, the answer is yes. You're both. We are freed from sin. We're freed now from the power of sin. Sin no longer dominates our lives. Sin is no longer characterized who we are because we've been delivered from sin and the power of sin through Jesus Christ. But that freedom in Paul's mind and in the Scripture is not of that freedom that now says, I'm free to do whatever I want. I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want. I don't care what God wants. It's what I want that really matters. That's not what he's saying. That's not the kind of freedom that he's talking about. He's talking about a freedom from the bondage of sin so that we can now do the very thing for which we were created. To know and to serve God. And to live for Him. Paul brings us out in Galatians chapter 5 as he works hard throughout the whole course of the epistle to demonstrate people the freedom that we have in Christ, that it's through Christ alone, it's through faith alone, it's not through works of the law. And in verse 1 he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. talking again about the slavery of the law. But then in verse 13, he goes on to him. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so again, we have this idea. We've been set free. Free from the law in order to be a slave of righteousness. That's the good news of the gospel. And again, the whole point that Paul is bringing in this is really twofold for us. One, again, for the unbeliever, is that you are a slave of sin. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in bondage. You are a slave to sin, and that slavery will lead you to eternal damnation, to eternal suffering in hell. That's the ultimate death. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can set you free. Jesus says, "He who the Son sets free will be free indeed." It's through His life and death and resurrection, and we put our trust in Him, that we have now that freedom from the bondage of sin. Jesus is our only hope. For those of us who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, what Paul's emphasizing here, I believe for us, is you can no longer live the kind of lifestyle that is characterized by obedience to sin. Because it's totally inconsistent with who we are in Christ and with the obedience which should be rendered, if we are true believers, should be rendered to our one true Master. We were bought with a price. We're not our own. We should be slaves, and he says it in different places, slaves to righteousness, slaves to God, slaves to obedience in doing what is pleasing to our God. It doesn't mean that when we sin, all is lost. It just means that if you're truly a believer, you cannot consistently live a lifestyle of sin and slavery to sin. Because that reveals something about you. If you can go on sinning and not think twice about it, if the fact that when you sin, it doesn't bother you, it doesn't wear heavy upon your conscience, then I'm afraid for you that you've been deceived, because maybe you've prayed a prayer and you think you're in, when in reality, you're not. And for believers, we shouldn't tempt God by living a lifestyle that is inconsistent with who we are, and flirting with sin, having that pet sin that we take for a little while and go back and then put it away when we're... Because we are slaves of righteousness. The good news of the gospel is the power of what was accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ, through His life, death, and resurrection, not only to forgive our sins, but to deliver us from the power of sin, and ultimately one day to deliver us from the very presence of sin. What a glorious day that'll be, won't it? No more. No more. Then and only then will the fight be over, and we'll be able to rest and say, "No more. I'm so tired of losing the fight. I'm so tired of walking inconsistently with who I am in Christ." There's going to be a day when that won't be true, because every day, every moment of every day, we'll be living inconsistently in obedience to Jesus Christ. And the fight will be over. It'll just be as natural as breathing. What a glorious day. That's the hope of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace and goodness. Again, Lord, we come to You and know that We can't do it on our own. We can't free ourselves. We don't even know, outside of your saving grace, outside of your grace that opens our eyes, that we're even in danger or in need of deliverance. Lord, I thank you for the grace that is provided to draw us to yourself, to bring us the salvation, to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness, to transfer us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I pray that if there are those in our midst this morning who have prayed the prayer, who have walked the aisle, who have done whatever, and who have never seen a transformation in their lifestyle, who are living inconsistently with what it means to be in Christ, who are living in obedience to sin, Lord, I pray that you will not allow them to continue down the path of destruction. But Lord, you will bring them the light of their true condition, that they might throw themselves at the foot of the cross and find that forgiveness and deliverance through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name.